Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
So, as far as I can tell, there are two people. Two kinds of people in the world. First group are those people we know who are easy to love, right? You know who these people are. They may be people in your family, some of your friends. You may have coworkers or neighbors who fit into this kind of category. People who are easy to love are just the people who are smart and kind and humble and funny and generous and loving. We just wish we could spend all of our time with these people because they are just so easy to love. But we can't, because there is a second kind of people in the world, and this second category, we also have to spend time with them, and they are people who are hard to love, right? These are the people who kind of drive us nuts with their annoying habits, people who talk too much or talk too little. Yeah, people who are sloppy or just so neat, people who are too pushy or too passive, people who watch stupid TV shows or only documentaries, or who are grumpy or clingy or moody. These people are so hard to love. Well, here's where things get complicated, because I lied. There are not just two kinds of people in the world, because sometimes those two groups, well, they merge and become one. Right? We know this. Sometimes people who are in that first group, that easy to love group, well, they scooch on over to that second group, that hard to love group. We love them, but then all of a sudden they become so very hard to love. They're absolutely driving us nuts. You know, this has always happened. Spend time in any relationship. You know, spend a whole lot of concentrated time with any one person, no matter who they are, no matter how much you love them, over time that person will become a little more hard to love. You'll discover some things about them and they, you, that make them a little hard to love. In these last few months, this has gotten really real, hasn't it? Right, in this experience of this global pandemic, it's been relationally complicated. It's pushed us away from some of the people that we love the most. Some of our closest friends, we can't even see them. And it's pushed us closer to some people who we do love the most, but this kind of close, forced proximity with people, the people we've been quarantined with, well, no matter how much we love them, gotten a little hard to love sometimes. This forced intimacy we're all experiencing it's had mixed results. You know, culture watchers are already predicting a baby boom in 9 or so months from now. And mark my words, somewhere down the road, say like year 2033, this group of babies that are being born right now, year 2033, they're going to be teenagers. Somebody out there in the news media somewhere is going to label this generation of kids the quarantines. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to do it. I called it. But not only are babies on the rise, but in our relationships, a lot of tension and pressure there on the rise too. You know, there was actually a pretty big surge in divorce applications when the pandemic first hit. One divorce attorney was quoted in the news as saying, "It's like this. They're putting all their issues in a frying pan and turning up the heat. The more time they spend together, the more they hate each other." And then, of course, there's this phenomenon we all experience. It's called the Corona Coaster. Have you heard of this? You know, this emotionally draining cycle of highs and lows through the whole thing. You know, for me, some days are wonderful and great, and I think my kids are magical, and then some days are dark and depressing, and I kinda just wish my kids would magically disappear. I mean, just for a minute. There is this unique kind of emotional exhaustion through all of it that's contributed to a tension that's caused a lot of us to realize something that, well, we already knew it was true, but it's just all that much more apparent now, that the people in that easy-to-love group are also in that second group, that hard-to-love group. Everyone who is easy to love, give them enough time, give enough forced closeness, will eventually become a person who's also hard to love. Relationships are hard. Community, it's difficult. And recognizing that, recognizing kind of the situation that all of us are living in, we thought, well, let's talk about it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend this season, this first few weeks of fall, talking about relationships so that hopefully we can get better at relationships. Bible actually has a lot of good things to say about how we can healthily live in relationships with one another. If you read the New Testament, you see it consists mostly of letters that were written to communities of people that were a whole lot like us. And just like us, in these communities of people, there were people who were easy to love and there were people who were hard to love. And all throughout these letters, you see this one Greek word pop up over and over again. It's the Greek word allelon. It means one another. 58 times this one Greek word shows up in the New Testament. And when it does, it's always paired with a verb, with an action verb, a practical, tangible way for how we live in relationship with one another. So for the next 6 weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at together. We're going to be talking about these one another's, learning practically how to live in relationship together. And today we're going to start with the very foundation, the kind of the bedrock of all the one another's. And that is love one another. Love one another. And looking at the scriptures you just heard read a little bit more closely, I want us to think about three things. I want us to think about why we love one another, how we love one another, and then finally, what happens? What happens when we love one another? So first, why? The reason, particularly those of us who are listening to this message today, those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, why we love one another. And the disciple John tells us why. He writes, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to also love one another." Why do we love one another? Well, because God first loved us. So important. Because you know, because we just talked about them, that there are people out there who are very, very hard to love. When we were talking about them, I'm quite sure that for some of you, some names or some faces came very readily to mind. People who you are actively struggling to love. One little note, if you're sitting next to one of those people, don't look at them, don't like elbow them, don't let them know that they're that person for you. That's not gonna go out real well. But for whoever that person is or who those people are for you, you know you can try as hard as you can. You can put in as much effort as you can muster to love that person, but sooner or later you're going to fail. Your own efforts aren't going to be enough. And you know what? That's okay. And that's not only okay, that's the point. Because you and I were not made to love anyone by our own effort. We were made to love with Jesus' effort. The love that Jesus commands that we have for one another, it starts with him. It starts with receiving the love that he has for us. So that means coming to a place of knowing and understanding and kind of acknowledging how very hard you can be to love. How hard I can be to love. I'm hard to love. I'm messy. I'm sinful. I'm broken. I'm selfish. And right in that place of all of my mess, all the ways that I am hard to love, Jesus loves me. And right in that very place, that is where Jesus loves you. Jesus didn't come to earth to love those who are easy to love, because there ain't any of them. All of us are hard to love, and Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died to love each and every one of us, not because we deserve it, but precisely because we don't deserve it. Let me ask you today, do you know that you are loved like that? Do you know that your God in heaven sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to love you? If you don't know it, or you haven't received that love yet, oh, the very best thing you could do for yourself and for the people in your life, the relationships you're trying to live into, the very best thing you could do would be to open your heart to receive that gift of love today. To say, oh God, thank you for loving me. I receive that love. Pour that love of Jesus Christ into my heart. Let it come to me. Let it flow out through me. Friends, we love because in Jesus Christ, God first loved us. We love because Jesus loves. That's why we love. It's also how we love. We love like Jesus. Jesus tells us, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that begs the question, how does Jesus love us? And the early church had one answer, a one-word answer. Jesus' love is an agape love. Agape. Jesus loves with an agape love. And there's just a couple things I want you to know about agape love. First, it is unconditional. There is nothing we can do to make God love us. There's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. No failure can make God love you any less. No sin, no struggle, no doubt, no disease can cause God's love for you to ever stop. Agape love is free. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. So if God's love for us is unconditional, well, that means that our love for one another ought to be unconditional as well. The other night, I was out hanging out with some neighbors. Had a little neighborhood get-together, and one of those neighbors, well, they had this little brand newborn little cute, smooshy-faced baby, and I was one of those people. I was one of those weirdos. I couldn't help myself. I became that person. I put on my hand sanitizer, and I just rushed over, and I stood over next to that mom and totally invaded their personal space, just to coo over that baby and just touch his little feet. I just loved that little baby. It's something that got me thinking about. Now, stick with me here. That's going to sound a little harsh here for a second, but just stick with me. There is not really a good reason why I should have loved that baby, right? I mean, some ways babies are totally useless, right? They can't do anything for me. And babies, we all know, they are completely helpless. They need us to do everything for them. All they can do is eat and sleep and cry. They're useless, they're helpless, and you know what? It doesn't matter. Because when I was looking at that baby, I wasn't trying to get him to do anything for me. I wasn't trying to get him to do anything for himself. I just loved him. So it got me wondering, what if we loved every single person, small and big, young and old? What if we loved everyone with that kind of love? Not because of what they could provide for us, not because of what they could do for us, but simply because they exist with no conditions. What kind of impact would it make in our families and in our workplaces and our neighborhoods if we made that intentional effort, rooted in the love that Jesus has for us, to make it known to every person that we meet that our love for them is not based on anything they could ever do for us, but is simply a free and unconditional gift? What if we loved like that? Agape love is unconditional. And agape love, it's active. It's agape love, it's a whole lot more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. See, Jesus didn't come and feel great love for us. Jesus came and acted in love for us. This is what Scripture says. It says, this is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. See, the love that God has for us, yes, God feels great love for us, but so much more than that. The love that God has for us and the love that we ought to have for one another, it's a verb. It's something you do regardless of how you feel. It's a great book I read back in seminary. It's called Getting the Love You Want. It's written by a therapist, a guy named Harville Hendricks. And he writes about his own experience helping couples, husbands and wives, who were struggling in their marriage. And one of the exercises, it's really interesting, that he gives these struggling couples in his practice, he calls it re-romanticizing. Re-romanticizing. And essentially the construct of it is he asks couples to artificially reconstruct the conditions of romantic love. So what does that mean? Well, husband and wife are each individually asked to write their own list of positive, specific ways that their partners can please them, can do nice things for them. So for example, one spouse may write down, you know, I would really love it if you rubbed my shoulders for 15 minutes while I watch a TV show. Or the other might say, I'd really love it if you brought me breakfast in bed on Sunday. They each write down their list of things and then, you know, swap them with each other. And then each spouse is given that assignment that throughout that week, they are to pick a specific number of certain behaviors, certain practices, certain actions to do for their spouse, regardless of how they're feeling. And without fail, despite their misgivings at first, the couples who actually engaged in these activities, couples who acted in love toward one another, no matter what they were feeling, within 1 to 2 weeks, they found that their feelings were starting to change. Where there was once bitterness, there came a little bit of tenderness. Where there was a whole lot of anger, it started to soften a little bit. Couples reported gradual improvement in their relationship because they were starting to act more kindly toward one another, and that gave them some better grounding to kind of turn toward each other, start talking through, working through some of the deeper issues that got them to that struggling place to begin with. You know, this exercise, Harville Hendricks calls it re-romanticizing. That's the way he puts it, but it wasn't his idea. This idea, this acting in love despite how you feel, that was Jesus' idea. When we love like Jesus loved, it doesn't start with feelings, it starts with action, and it is in no way limited to troubled marriages. So we're going to practice this. And in fact, all throughout this One Another series, each week, each One Another that we talk about, you're going to be given some specific challenges. Each week, you're going to get a way to put this One Another into practice. So here's your challenge for this week. I want you to think again. If you don't already have them in mind, bring them to mind now. That person in your life who for you is a little bit hard to love. Who is that for you? It could be your spouse. Could be one of your kids. Could be another family member. Could be a coworker, a friend, a family member. Just bring that person to mind. And the challenge for you this week is to re-romanticize them. No, not actual romanticize, but take this practice and put it into action, which is to say, make the specific choice to act in love toward that person. Let's say in three specific ways. This week, thinking about that person who's hard to love, take three different activities that you can do to act in love toward them. Now, warning, don't tell them that you're doing it. It's not going to help you to like call them up and be like, hey, you're really hard for me to love, so I'm going to work on it this week. Thanks. It's not going to go over well for you. Just do it. Don't tell them you're loving them. Just love them. Act in love toward them and see, just see if even a little bit your feelings start to change. Friends, we love one another. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, God first loved us. How? Well, we love in the way that Jesus loved us, with unconditional, active, agape love. So what's the result? What happens when we love one another? Well, two things happen. At least two things, as far as I can tell. Something happens out there, and something happens in here. Something happens out there when those who witness our agape love. John notes this. He says, nobody has ever seen God, right? We know this is true. No one's ever seen God, and that lack of God's physical presence, quite understandably, leads some people to doubt God's actual existence. But there's something we can do about that. John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. What happens when we love one another? Well, God's love shines through. Because people can't see God, but they can see you. They can see when you love unconditionally. When no matter who a person is, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, when you go out of your way to treat them with love and respect, people see it. People can't see God, but they can see you. They can see when you love actively. When you take the time, the energy, the commitment to give yourself in love, when you sacrifice something that matters to you because they matter more. When we love one another, something happens out there. People who, though they can't see God, they see you, and God's love shines through. Something happens out there, but something also happens in here, in us. And what happens in here is when you really and truly love one another with the agape love of Jesus Christ, so, well, you become the real you. We'll close with this. Some of you remember the beloved children's story, The Velveteen Rabbit, written by Marjorie Williams. It's a story of this little toy rabbit that eventually becomes real. And my favorite part of the story is it's a conversation that takes place in the nursery between the Velveteen Rabbit and the oldest, wisest, most experienced toy in the nursery, the skin horse. And one day the Velveteen Rabbit turns to the skin horse and he asks him, he says, "What is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? The skin horse replied, "Real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you've become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once or bit by bit?" "Doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another because God first loved us. Let us love one another with agape love, unconditionally and actively. Let us love one another in such a way that God's love shines through and you become that real you. Amen.